Well, we come to a new section in Paul's letter to the Corinthians this morning. The section is going to take us a few weeks to get through. It begins in chapter 12, verse 1, and it goes all the way through chapter 14, verse 40. It's a hard section of Scripture. I will tell you that in light of the current conversation taking place in the church today, this section is relevant for us, and it's thought-provoking for us. Both sides of the debate use this section as fodder for the battle. My hope is that we would come to this section in the same way we've come to every other section in this letter to the Corinthians, that we would allow God to speak. We would listen for what God is saying to us through His writer, in context, and with the intent for which it was written. Let's open up God's Word. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, and I'm just going to read through 13:3 this morning. Don't worry, I'm only going to be exposing the first three verses, but to give you some context. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However, you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom. And to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. To another, the ability to distinguish between spirits. To another, various kinds of tongues. To another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as He wills. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? As that it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor, and our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts. And I will show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. I give away all that I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. You start to see this section as he starts to build it out. How many of you thought that this love chapter made sense to be in the middle of these gifts, you know, when he's talking about spiritual gifts? But this is the context. This is what he places in the middle. So, as we come to this message this morning, three chapters, it's going to take us a while to get through. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would open up your word to us in such a manner that it would remove barriers in our thinking. Each of us have ideas about these chapters. Each of us come in with traditions and things that we hold close. I pray that any of those things that we hold close to that are not scriptural, I pray that your Spirit would enable to uproot. That we might, as a church, come to the end of these three chapters with a firm stance on where we stand. And that stance would be dictated by your word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So context. So far in this letter, going all the way back, and I'll go through this quickly, Paul has encouraged them as fellow believers. He calls them a church of God. He's reminded them who they are as Christians, and he told them that they're not lacking in any spiritual gift. He rebuked them for their divisiveness and their quarreling. And then he challenged them with the gospel. He says, don't mess with the gospel. It's foolishness to those that are perishing, but the power of God to those who are being saved. And underlying all of those areas is a message that Paul is bringing forth that says, you're too focused on yourself. You're too focused on you, your rights, your desires, your wisdom, your traditions, your status, your affections, what you want. And so because of that, you're proud. You're puffed up. You're worldly. You're off track. You're overconfident. And what does he say at the end of those verses? You're hurting your testimony. You're putting obstacles in the way of the gospel. He begins then answering questions in chapter 7 that they had put to him. And in so doing, he provides the application of the principles. Some of the questions that they had put to him regarded marriage and singleness. Remember the question regarding food offered to idols. Remember the question regarding dress and attitudes and worship. We've gone through all of those. And in answering those questions, there was a doctrine that emerged, a teaching that applies almost everywhere that we've all come to understand. It's been great as I've been talking to many of you during the week. You're saying, wow, I'm really starting to understand Paul's doctrine through Corinthians. It's pretty simple, isn't it? It is. It's God who is to be glorified, not you. It's pretty simple, isn't it? It's God who is to be glorified, not you. In our relationships, in our lifestyle, in our meetings, and in our worship, it's about him. Set aside your rights, set aside your freedoms and your ways for the sake of the gospel, for the sake of Christ, for the sake of weaker brothers, for the sake of unified unity in the church. We want to be a people who remove obstacles. We want to be a people who remove distractions and temptations. We don't want to be a people that throw rocks in the road that cause others to trip. Our desire is that people would see the gospel. And if they're so concerned with us and they're seeing all of our selfishness and they're seeing us fight for our own ways, then their eyes are taken off him and their eyes are placed on us. It's not about you. It's about him and those for whom he died. So we come to this section and there's been another question asked of Paul. Or it might even be a series of questions that all stem around one area. And Paul's about to address it. And it's concerning spiritual things. We aren't given the questions, so we have to discern what were the questions that were asked based on what are the answers that Paul gives. In this overall section, 12:1 through 14:40, what is Paul's answer? When you boil down 12 to 14, here's his answer. The primary way, the most important, most excellent sign of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the evidence that one is truly spiritual, is not speaking in tongues, but found in one's love. When you boil it down, you're going to see as we open this up over the next few weeks, that's his answer. Overall, one more time, the primary way, the most important, the most excellent sign of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the evidence that one is truly spiritual, isn't speaking in tongues. It's found in one's love. How do they love? That's the most excellent way. So if this is the answer, then it takes him three chapters to expound that answer. What's the question, or what are the series of questions? I'll tell you the commentaries that I've been looking at all over the map. Here are the questions that they think that were asked. Paul, what is the most important gift? Paul, how do we know if someone demonstrated an extraordinary gift is truly in the Spirit or not? Paul, is it right for someone speaking in tongues to be held higher in esteem than others? They go on. There was actually about 25 questions that all the commentaries pull out based on the answers that Paul gives in these next three chapters. But I want you to see that all of the answers kind of come around to the same thing. Something was going on in that church that wasn't right. Something was causing division. Something was causing quarrels. It was causing more separation. From Paul's long answer, three chapters, you begin to see the picture. There were some super spiritual people inside of that congregation. They were speaking in tongues, and they were prophesying. And they were probably healing and doing all kinds of different things. And there were some in that church who weren't. And who do you think in that church was celebrated? And who do you think in that church was put down? Those that were super spiritual, well, they thought that they were higher than the others. They thought they were further ahead than the others. They thought that they had made it. Especially, as we come to find out, those that spoke in tongues. It seems that this whole church got consumed with those that were able to speak in tongues. That was such a marvelous gift. They thought that was the one. And so those were lifted highest. It was a church that was consumed with a desire for the Spirit's giftedness. Last week, when we looked at the last question, we saw that there were divisions and factions that were coming into the church that derived from wealth. Remember, there was rich and poor. There were the haves and the have-nots. And the rich didn't want to eat with the have, you know, with the poor. Remember? And that was what was causing the problems with their communion. This week, it's similar. There's divisions and factions that are developing between the super spiritual and the not so much spiritual. Tongue speakers, prophets, and the rest. It's another have and have not situation. But what Paul brings out is not all of the haves have what they think they have. And not all the have nots don't have what they don't think they have. Hopefully that'll be clear to you later. So let's begin our study of the section. Verses 1 to 3. That's all we're going to get through today. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be uninformed. Now concerning, what I want you to see is Paul is, you can see Paul almost going through his letters that he'd received from this church, right? All right, I hit that, I hit divorce, I hit the people that were having lawsuits with each other, I hit the communion issues, I hit this, now I've come to spirituality, spiritual gifts. And so he's come to this part, so he says, now concerning spiritual gifts, spiritual things. What's interesting is the word he uses here. He uses a word that's called pneumaticon. Pneumatikos is the verb. It means the things that have the qualities or the characteristics that are under spiritual control. It's a wider word than that's what's usually used for the extravagant gifts. The extravagant gifts are usually charismaticon, where we get the charismatic idea. But he pulls back. He says, no, I'm not going to just talk to you about the spiritual gifts. I'm going to talk to you about spirituality. I'm going to talk to you this morning about spiritual things. And so that's where he starts. He starts big, and he's going to winnow his way down. But he's going to first start with spiritual things. So he widens it up and he says, concerning spiritual things, concerning things of the Holy Spirit, brothers. Oh, every time you read Paul and he says brothers, you know he's about to hit you in the face. You know he's about to give you teaching that's hard. Because he stops for a minute and says, you know, I love you. You know, I really consider you to be believers in Jesus Christ. I really believe that you're a part of the church. You're my brothers. So I'm going to be hard on you. I'm going to tell you stuff that you're probably not going to want to hear. Anytime you see brothers, brace. And what does he say? He says, I don't want you to be uninformed. This is important. This is my first point of the message this morning that I want you to take home with you today. That Paul says, I don't want you to be uninformed. The word that is used there is unaware, uninformed, ignorant. It's Paul's way of saying, this is so important. Don't just listen. This is something that you need to study. This is something you need to be aware of. This is something that you need to be informed on. This is important for you to know. Because you're going to have to discern. What he's saying is, this is going to crop up in your church. I guarantee it. This is going to be something you're going to have to deal with. I promise. You got to know about this section. You can't just stick your head in the sand and think, oh, it doesn't bother me, so I'll just let it go. No, he says you can't be uninformed about this. It's a good place to put a note here. It's a good place for me to share with you that how hard this section is for me. This hasn't been an issue that I really wanted to deal with. Those of you that have been in my studies know that we were in Peter and we kind of went through it and we did the study, but it was not an area that I wanted to fall hard and fast on a line. But by the end of this section, I think our stance as a church is going to be firmer. It's not something we can just ignore. I think too many of us stick our heads in the sands and we say it doesn't matter. It's not affecting me right now. But what Paul is saying is this one will. This one will affect you. This one is going to hit you in the face. And you better know what you know about this area. It's funny, I wrote, MacArthur last year devoted an urgent conference to this topic. It was called Strange Fire. I don't know if you are reading the Christian papers, but there's been a huge fallout from that conference. It's made a dividing line in the church, and so people are basically calling MacArthur a divider. He's harsh, he's unloving, he's uncharitable. In his defense, here's what MacArthur said. He said, the church is woefully unaware of this topic. And if they are woefully unaware, they are vulnerable to attack. He said, this is a call to the church to be aware. And so even though they took some harsh stances in there, his purpose was he wanted people to become aware of this topic. He wanted them to start talking about it. He wanted to bring it back to the forefront to say, we do need to deal with this. Our friends who meet here in the afternoon, Redeemed South Bay, there's a reason they're here. There's a reason that they're using our church. It's because of a stand they took in this area. Yet they wouldn't go as far as MacArthur goes. I've talked with them. I know where they stand. And MacArthur's over here, and they stand somewhere over here. Many of you know Lloyd Jones. Our former pastor was taught and trained underneath Lloyd Jones, one of the greats, one of the Puritan leaders. He took a lot of heat for his stance because in this area, he went against that of most of his contemporaries that had the same background and position. This is an area that if we don't understand, it does cause division. And what's the one thing that we've understood from Paul throughout this whole letter? Fight for unity. Fight to hold together. Find the way to love one another. Find that place that you can stay together. This is an area you need to be aware of because when it's done wrong, when you end up with poles, you're going to end up with division. You're going to end up with a really hard time ahead of you. It's a hard topic. And I'll share with you that if you close the door and say, absolutely, no, we're going to just close all things spiritual, then it seems that we've resigned ourselves to spiritless worship, a spiritless life, people that are in our heads all of the time, people called frozen and cold, stiff, stuffy, dead. Or if you open the door, even a crack, you can sign yourself to a movement that quite often carries it too far. Take the freedoms that are associated, and then pretty soon you've got chandeliers hanging from the thing for people to start swinging from. That's one of my old comments with our youth group. It gets too wild too fast. Once you start opening that door, then everyone gets really scared. Because how far does it go? How weird does it get? And so we find ourselves saying, well, either we're going to close it off or we're going to open the door wide. Let's listen to the Lord. He doesn't want us to be unaware or uninformed. So what does he say about it? Verse 2. You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to new idols. However, you were led. This is the beginning of his teaching. It's going to be three chapters. Where does he start? It's interesting. It's telling where he starts. He begins his teaching here, and what does he say first? He says this. He says, to the world you just left, this bondage that you just were rescued from. He says, remember when you were pagans? You know that when you were pagans, you were led astray to mute idols. However, you were led. In the Corinthian culture, going back to the Corinthian culture, everybody wanted to be spiritual. Everyone wanted a spiritual experience. And there were some in the culture who had unusual spiritual gifts and powers, and they were celebrated. They became celebrities. Some of them could predict the future with some accuracy. Some could talk to the dead. Some could curse or bless. Close by to Corinth was the oracle at Delphi. Basically, someone that would come and stand there, and they could come and ask the oracle questions, and he or she would answer the questions, and it was obviously done. They said that as they would receive the messages, they would exhibit extraordinary giftings, ecstatic utterances, religious frenzies, trances, and states of ecstasy. And what he's saying to these Corinthians, he says, I know you've been there. I know you've been in those experiences. I know you've been to those temples and you felt it. You saw it, didn't you? You saw that there was something really happening there. Those people were truly being moved. Something was at work in them. There were others of other sects and religions who gained access to special knowledge, secret knowledge. They had hidden keys to life, love, and prosperity. And guess what? They were very popular in the community. They were sought out. Wherever they went, there were crowds that would form because everybody wants to hear a special revelation from the Lord. A special revelation from the gods concerning my wealth, concerning my future, concerning my love life. Lines would form. These people they called enthusiasts. Why? Because they were enthusiastic. Everything they did with enthusiasm. The word that's used is intense and eager enjoyment. They loved. They seemed like they were in such ecstasy as they were getting these visions, as they were getting these messages from the gods. They would writhe. Their eyes would roll back in their head. You could see something visibly taking hold of them. I'll tell you, I've seen it myself. It's intoxicating. It draws crowds. So Paul starts with them. He says, you know that when you were pagans, non-believers, you were led astray to mute idols. Think for a minute what he is saying. The word he uses for led astray, it's a word that's used frequently by him in the New Testament, and it conveys a prisoner who's being led away to the gallows, or a prisoner who's being led away to prison. It basically conveys the idea that someone who is led under the control of someone else, under the direction of another. And so what he says there is, you were led under the control of another. You felt it. This was real. You know what you felt. Something was moving you. To what? Mute idols. What's a mute idol? It's an idol that's not alive. It's an idol that doesn't speak. It's an idol that has no power. Do you see what he says? Something was moving you to idols that have no power. It's kind of creepy when you start to really understand what he's saying. Something moved you towards gods with no voice. Something carried you to gods with no life. And if it wasn't these gods doing the moving, what was it that moved you? You see the question that he's asking? What he's putting before them? He says, however, you were led. He says, you know that feeling. What was leading you? What was moving you? What was drawing you? What was at work in you and in these spiritual celebrities? You were a pagan, so it wasn't God. It wasn't his son, and it wasn't his spirit. So then what was it? What was at work? Turn with me back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verses 12 to 13. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. You see, Paul's already set up this argument earlier on. There's a spirit of God and there's a spirit of the world. Right? So it wasn't God, his son, his spirit, the spirit of the world. And what does the spirit of the world do in this particular passage? If you read the context surrounding it, it moves people away from the understanding of God. It takes people away from the gospel. It's that spirit of the world that makes the gospel folly and foolishness. So one of the things that the spirit of the world does is it takes people away from the gospel. Look at 2 Corinthians 4. Verse 1. Therefore, having the ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart, but we have renounced disgraceful, underhanded ways. We refuse to practice cunning or to tamper with God's word, but by the open statement of the truth, we would commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled only to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this world has blinded their minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ. There he is again. The spirit of this world, the God of this world, the course of this world. Different places he uses that term. What does he do? He blinds people. He veils the gospel. One last place, the place that we had read for us by Elliot earlier. 1 John 5. 1 John 5, verse 19. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Wow. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. So Paul, in this section, when you start to understand, when he kind of leaves it open, right? He kind of leaves this dot, dot, dot. He kind of says, something was moving you, and it wasn't God. What was it? And as we look through all these things, there's something that was moving in these pagan giftings. We look at everything else Paul says. What does he say? It's the spirit of this world. It's the course of this world. It's the God of this world. Who is that? Funny, I was talking to Jennifer, and for those of you that are all of a sudden, Satan, right? It's just one of those things, right? You start to look at that and you understand, who is it? You know, the biggest thing that MacArthur took a hit in the face for was because he said something that was very harsh. He said, if this isn't the Spirit of God working in them, it's probably demonic. And everyone went, oh, I can't believe you just said that. He just said half of the church is demonic. And even I was one that was critical of him, saying, I don't think I would have gone that far. I don't think that's what I would have said. But I know where he got it from. I know where it is that he pulled it from. Paul leaves it open. He doesn't say it's demonic. He just says, what was it? You figure it out. God moving these people, something else is. He calls it out. At a minimum, folks, it's worldly. At a minimum, it's our own worldly passions, right? When we think of the course of this world, it's those things we love. We love to feel. We love to sense. And so sounds and lights and all of this stuff. We love to dance. We love to do all those things. And so it may not be the Holy Spirit. It may just be our own flesh that loves that stuff. But what's important is he's setting up for you. When you were an unbeliever away from God, you were led by a power. that was not his. That's what he starts off with. He wants them to remember that. And what's the intent of the spirit of the world when we start looking at that? It's to veil the gospel. It's to blind the eyes to the truth. It's to lead away from Jesus. It's to take glory from God. So you start to understand, as we're going to uncover here in the next two chapters, what's the work of the Spirit? To unveil the gospel. To open the eyes of the blind to the truth that leads to Jesus, that glorifies God. Do you see it? So when he's setting them up right off the bat, is he says, there is a movement that isn't him. So he starts this teaching out by reminding them of that fact. What he sets up there is a need to discern. Right? One of the gifts that he points out is the ability to discern spirits. Right? That was one of the gifts that he gave them. He wanted certain people in the church to be able to discern, is that the Holy Spirit or is that a spirit of the world? That was actually a gift that was given. And he wants you to say, this is why you shouldn't be unaware. You need to be able to discern between the two. Verse 3. Therefore, let me get back there. I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Look at what he says. I want you to understand that, one, no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and two, no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Now, this is an interesting debate that has gone on through the ages. Someone in Corinth, what's put forward is maybe someone in Corinth said Jesus is accursed. Maybe they were speaking in tongues and they said in the midst of their tongues, Jesus is accursed. So he's attacking that. But it doesn't appear that way in the context. He's setting up two straw mans here. He's wanting you to see that there's a focus of one and there's a focus of the other. It doesn't make sense, because if someone was doing that, Paul would call them out. Like he called out the adulteress, like he called out some of the other areas. So what's he saying? Because at that same time, you can see, is it only the people that are in the Holy Spirit that can say Jesus is Lord? No, non-believers can say that, right? The demons themselves can say that. And so it seems that he's giving you poles here. In fact, Jesus tells us on that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, and I will say, depart from me, because I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness. So what he's setting up is, he says, a litmus test of sorts. Right? He says, you know, there's a movement that isn't God, and there is a movement that is God. Now let me give you the litmus test. If it is of God's Holy Spirit, Jesus is Lord will be the theme. And if it is of the world's spirit, Jesus is accursed will be the theme. Jesus is Lord. It's one of the earliest creedal statements in the church. It was used at baptisms in the early church. Basically, Paul brings it out, uses it quite frequently. Jesus, which is the man, is Lord, Yahweh, God. Jesus is God. He is the God-man. The gospel is captured in that creedal statement. Turn back to 1 Corinthians 8. 1 Corinthians 8, verses 4 through 6. Therefore, as to the eating of food offered to idols, we know that an idol has no real existence, and that there is no God but one. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is one God, the Father, from whom are all things and for whom we exist, and one Lord Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. He's already established this creed that Jesus is Lord. Through whom are all things and through whom we exist. Do you get what he says there in that passage? God, from whom and for whom, Christ, through whom and through whom, through Christ, for God's glory. You don't have to turn there, but I'll read you Romans 10, verse 9. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, whom God raised from the dead. This is what the Scriptures say. This is what the Holy Spirit illuminates for us. When our eyes are open, this is the truth that our eyes are open to. It's the full gospel. One last place I want you to go, Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verses 1 through 11. Look at this section and hear how closely it relates to what Paul is saying here. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, look at this, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from rivalry or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each one of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Do you hear Paul's doctrine coming through? And here's what he says. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. Even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The name that is above every name, Lord, Kyrios, it's Greek for Yahweh. Jesus the Son is God. All of these other spirits, all of the evil of this world want us to take away the idea that he was not fully man or that he was not fully God. The gospel requires both. Fully God, fully man. These creeds are important. Paul's was simple. Jesus is Lord. Remember the Nicene Creed? We cited it last week. What does it say? It says, I believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. Begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sitteth at the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge the quick and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. That's an expounding, right? That's expounding Paul's creed, which says Jesus is Lord. So when the Spirit is involved in the moving, this is the litmus test. What he's saying, when someone's being moved in the church and they're saying this is the Spirit moving, Jesus is Lord will be the focus. Lifting Christ, following his commands, opening eyes and hearts to the gospel, drawing us to Christ, to the glory of God. The gifts of his Spirit will point us to Christ, the Lord. So if Jesus isn't the focus, if Jesus' commands aren't followed, if eyes and hearts aren't open to his gospel, if we're drawn anywhere but to Christ, if any glory is usurped from God, then you can be sure that the Spirit of God is not involved. Jesus is accursed. What does that word mean, anathema? It means put out, put away, as if given to the gods for destruction. The word means moral worthlessness. It's nothing. Pushed out, pushed aside. 1 Corinthians 16, at the end of this section, Paul basically says, if you have no love for the Lord, let him be anathema. Right? And what he's saying, if you don't have any love for the Lord, you should be put out. You should be counted as worthless, put away. What they're saying is, if the Spirit moving reduces Jesus, takes him down, takes your eyes off of him, it's not the Spirit of God. So in closing, Paul begins this 3-chapter section this way. First, you should not be uninformed. If you leave with anything this morning, take that with you. This may be uncomfortable for you. You may think that you don't care about this. You may think that others are on guard and they're watchful, so you don't need to be. Or maybe you're one of those that says, I know what I believe and I'm not changing my mind no matter what the Scripture says. I'll tell you that all of those positions are dangerous. Paul says, listen up, this is important. I don't want you to be uninformed about this. Second, he starts off by saying, not all movement, not all giftings are from the Lord. There's another who seeks to blind and veil the gospel. There is another who wants to lead astray and takes God's glory for his own. And third, you can discern between the two. What is and what isn't the Spirit of God working? What isn't? Easy to tell. The focus will be not on Jesus. It will not lift his name above names. It will avert focus and attention elsewhere. What is? Oh, the focus will be on Jesus as Lord. Eyes opened. Gospel unveiled. Jesus is God. Jesus is man. Jesus is mine.